Well, it's been said that a leader must have the heart of a warrior, the mind of a scholar, the eyes of an eagle, and the hide of a crocodile. Well, a Christian leader needs one more quality: the faith of a prophet. I have to tell you, one thing I have learned in my life is that some of the cruelest people go to church. And ladies, I'm speaking to myself as well as anyone else today. I've watched many servant leaders suffer brutal attacks and confess that I have participated at times. Sometimes the hostility is relentless. It may be in the form of hurtful gossip, smear tactics, and sometimes even outright lies. I've watched my own husband come under assault from the very people who were supposed to be encouraging him and praying for him. Leaders are sometimes blamed for bad things that they didn't do and criticized for good things they tried to do. They're often misquoted, misunderstood, and seldom given the opportunity to set the record straight. Well, today's lesson is a call to us as believers to live out our faith. And that may require us to hold our tongue, even during times when we believe we see things the right way. Only God can be the judge. In those times, it's more important than ever to pray with our whole hearts. We should pray and trust the situation to God alone in His holy judgment. Isn't that what we've been learning during our study of Ezra and Nehemiah? God can change the hearts and minds of even the most wicked of people. We should encourage each other, and especially the leaders that God sets in place to guide and direct us. We must always remember God puts into leadership roles who He wills to be there. They will be judged by God on how they handle their role as leader, just as we will be judged by the same God on how we handle our role as believer. As a servant leader, Nehemiah had to deal with some underhanded tactics by opponents. There were some jealous officials who opposed his efforts to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. But Nehemiah's deep faith in God kept him and his workers on track. Opposition to God's plans come from many sources. And Nehemiah expected adversity. Many non-Israelite people and some with long-standing hostility toward the Jews had moved into the regions around Jerusalem after the Babylonian conquest in 586 BC. During the period of Persian dominance, these groups grew increasingly powerful in military and political influence. So when Nehemiah and the Jews started rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, the leaders of these hostile groups constantly ridiculed the work. When scorn failed to stop the workers, the rulers took their opposition to another level. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, we see where they conspired to attack Jerusalem. And with the Holy Spirit's guidance, Nehemiah armed all the men, including the workers, and maintained a standing guard. Nehemiah not only encountered challenges from enemies outside of Jerusalem, he also met opposition among the Jews. Some leaders had become wealthy at the expense of their less fortunate neighbors. And during difficult times, despicable characters loaned money to desperate countrymen at exorbitant rates. They completely disregarded the Lord's prohibition against charging interest to poor Jewish citizens. You'll find that in Exodus chapters 22 through 25 if you want a good read later on. These Jews took possession of property when the borrowers could not repay their loans. Some lenders even took the sons and daughters of delinquent debtors as slaves. Nehemiah would rebuke the offenders, and he demonstrated and he lived out his personal example of serving others. Then there were the ones who married foreigners. Before Nehemiah, Ezra had preached against the dangers of pagan influence through marriage with non-Jewish people. Even some of the priestly leaders had fallen into this compromise and practice. But through all these challenges, Nehemiah maintained a prayerful dependence on God. He knew that God would bring to pass what he had begun. So Nehemiah courageously led the Jewish people to complete their work and to stand against all opposition, no matter what. Nehemiah stood against the enemies of God because the Lord God was with him. So please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll begin reading today with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, Nehemiah. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there was no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Strategically, the best time and place to attack an opponent is when and where the opponent is most vulnerable. The enemies of the Jews realized that a rebuilt wall with functioning gates would make it much easier for the Jewish people to protect themselves. Informants gave word to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and other enemies of the Jews that the wall around Jerusalem was complete. All that remained was for the massive gates to be installed that could be closed and bolted when needed. So Sanballat and Geshem put another strategy into action. They sent Nehemiah an invitation to meet with them at a neutral location some 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Nehemiah knew what his enemies were planning to do. You see, God had been preparing him for his work through Nehemiah's work with the king. He had learned all about intrigue and conspiracy from being in the Persian king's court. If Nehemiah had not had experience serving the Persian king, he might have succumbed to the temptation for a political solution. But Nehemiah wasn't fooled because God had prepared him. verses 3 and 4. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. When we respond to an adversary, it's wise to use trusted go-betweens. Nehemiah didn't send his answer by Sanballat's messenger. Instead, he chose several messengers to carry his response. It provided an element of safety and ensured the message would be delivered. Nehemiah's reply focused on the great work he was doing. He would not allow anything to distract him from his God-given work. Whenever we're tempted to be sidetracked, we need to remain focused on the work God has given us to do. Nehemiah asked, why should the work cease? The people depended on him. His absence would shut down progress on installing those gates. We all know that God's enemies can be persistent. Well, if Sanballat was persistent, Nehemiah was consistent. Each time, he answered with the same reply. Having God's mandate was enough. Nehemiah would not be fooled. He was committed to God's calling regardless of adversity. Verses 5-7. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Oh, well. So Sanballat sent a fifth message, this time an open letter. Now, this meant that the message was to be read aloud publicly. So maybe the Jews who heard it might question Nehemiah's motives. It was an age-old strategy to plant rumors, innuendos, half-truths, and even whole lies in the minds of followers about their leader. And you know, sadly enough, it's still around today. If Nehemiah couldn't be drawn away from his mission, then maybe his fellow Jews could be drawn away from Nehemiah. Many a godly pastor has suffered harm to his reputation and ministry because a jealous rival or disgruntled individual chose to spread false information about the leader. In Nehemiah's case, nothing could be more potentially damaging to his mission, his position, and even his life than to be accused of plotting a rebellion against the Persian Empire. Sanballat lied and claimed that the Jews planned and that Nehemiah was being the ringleader. Sanballat went on to say that according to Geshem, reports of the planned rebellion had already spread around the surrounding regions. Sanballat's primary aim, of course, was to turn the Jewish people, especially the wealthy tribal leaders, against Nehemiah. They had a lot to lose if the Persian king sent an army to Judah to put down a rebellion. Sanballat even threw in the baseless accusation that Nehemiah planned to become the Jews' king. At a time like this, truth didn't matter to Sanballat. The goal was to discredit Nehemiah and sabotage God's kingdom agenda. Sanballat added two more innuendos to his message for maximum effect. First, he claimed that Nehemiah had recruited prophets to Jerusalem to anoint him king. Sanballat knew enough about the Israelites' ways to know that Israel's God had used prophets in the past to anoint kings. So he sought to undermine Nehemiah's moral leadership in the eyes of the Jewish people. Second, Sanballat warned that it was only a matter of time before the Persian king heard the same reports that had spread like wildfire across the surrounding regions. The king's response would be swift and deadly, he said. This was designed to panic the Jewish nobles and to intimidate Nehemiah. Sanballat insisted that Nehemiah's only good option was to come and take counsel with him and the other regional leaders. Verses 8 and 9. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Nehemiah recognized what Sanballat was trying to do. He didn't try to defend himself or plead his case before the Jewish leaders. He merely sent a public reply responding to the lies with the open truth. How can Nehemiah respond in this manner? He was in touch with God. He was obeying God. And he had faith that God would work things out. These rumors were being spread by Sanballat himself, and there was not a shred of validity in the charges. When being attacked with rumors and innuendos, godly leaders can best respond by openly revealing the truth. When God's people take a bold stand, the devil and his crowd will usually retreat in shame. Nehemiah understood that his enemies were not only trying to intimidate him, but were also targeting the Jewish people. He revealed their strategy, and by doing that, he defeated it. Because of Nehemiah's faith, he was neither intimidated nor discouraged. Instead, he prayed. He asked God to strengthen him for the task. Conflict can be the greatest source of stress in spiritual leaders' lives. Over time, it can wear a leader down. Believers should support one another and their spiritual leaders with intercessory prayer and encouragement. We all need God's strength to withstand the enemy and complete God-given task. Verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, For they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. Well, another attempt to discredit Nehemiah occurred at the home of Shemaiah. Now, the text does not tell us why Nehemiah came to see Shemaiah or why Shemaiah was restricted to his house. It's possible that his involvement with Sanballat and other conspirators had become known and led to his maybe being placed under house arrest. In any case, Shemaiah seemed to have a divided loyalty. He warned Nehemiah that his enemies planned to kill him that very night. He urged Nehemiah to flee to the house of God inside the temple. This was an ancient version of seeking asylum in a holy site. The thought was that even paid assassins would not dare to violate the sacred space of the temple. Remember, only a priest appointed by God who had been ceremonially cleaned could enter the house of God. So if Nehemiah had listened to Shemaiah, his leadership would end. Nehemiah wasn't a priest, so he would be in violation of temple rules. And also, giving in to fear in this way would have eroded his credibility with the people as the leader. Verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. A true leader will not flinch when confronted with danger. They may sense fear, but they remain faithful in spite of personal endangerment. Nehemiah understood who he was and that he had a mission from God. He would trust the Lord regardless of human opposition. Nehemiah chose to obey the God-given rules for the temple. Obedience to God's word will allow us as believers to see through false promises that dishonor God. When we understand our identity in Jesus Christ and our mission as Christ followers, we will have a strong basis to resist temptation. Verses 12 and 13. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Nehemiah understood that Shemaiah's prophecy did not come from God. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired Shemaiah to discredit Nehemiah. If Nehemiah had been intimidated by these threats, he would have sinned and gotten a bad reputation. He would have lost the confidence of the Jewish people. True leaders understand the impact of their decisions. They want to follow God's direction, regardless of human opposition or threats. Verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So we see here what Nehemiah did. He asked God to hold his enemies accountable for their actions in trying to intimidate him. Notice here that Nehemiah does not seek revenge. He simply went to the God who was in control and asked Him to hold them accountable. And he left it with God to deal with. Verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Nehemiah kept focused on his God-given task, and the wall was rebuilt in a remarkably quick time, just 52 days. The Jewish month of Elul corresponds to the period mid-August to mid-September on our calendars. Nehemiah wanted the Jewish people to remember the day for years to come as a reminder of what God can do when His people work together to accomplish His will. Verses 17 through 19. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Now understand, these verses reveal that until Christ returns, the devil and his crowd will continue to persecute God's people. For Nehemiah, this meant that opponents such as Tobiah would continue to harass, hinder, and intimidate the restored Jewish community. Tobiah continued to send letters to intimidate Nehemiah. When ungodly men conspire to hinder God's work, they will use all kinds of ploys. To advance their agenda, they will often speak well of evildoers and evil of well-doers. Because of Nehemiah's relationship to God, though, he was not intimidated or deceived by any of the sinister strategies. He was a man of God, and he looked upward, not outward, for guidance. He had already seen God provide in miraculous ways to complete His purpose in Jerusalem. By faith, godly leaders can depend on a faithful God. When we stay true to His calling, we can be a part of His work for His glory. My cousin, Lamar Smith, said it very well in one of his devotions this past week. Drawing from Acts 11:26c, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Listen to what he said. The early disciples bore their crosses in self-denial. When the culture saw what the disciples were doing, they called them Christians, meaning Christ ones. They were living like Christ did. People saw the disciples practicing, living out the teaching and lifestyle of Jesus. Did you hear that? He went on to say, "We have divorced being a Christian from being a disciple, reducing it to a religious experience. By doing so, we have lost our power and witness to change the world. We call ourselves Christians, but do not always do what Jesus taught his disciples to do. Ladies, I ask you to join me in rising up to bring credibility back to the name of Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I praise you for such a strong message today that is so needed in this world today. Lord, I have failed you, and I confess that before you today, and I ask your forgiveness, Lord. I thank you for searching my heart, for searching my mind. Lord, I thank you for conviction. I thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, may you receive glory and honor and praise because you alone are worthy, Lord. Father, I just thank you for touching our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we will have the boldness to stand for you and you alone. For it is in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.